be turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Chapter number 12, and we begin discovering this morning that whenever we encountered Christ and he became the Lord of our life, that God set us in a brand new direction. And as I mentioned to you in the service this morning, there are many people that are thinking about new directions in their life and making decisions about going in new directions in their life this new year. But those of you that have been saved have experienced the ultimate new direction. Amen. And God did a work in your life, and he set you on a brand new course and in a brand new direction. We call that work that God did in your life, we refer to that many times as salvation. And that is that experience in life where God revealed to you your lostness, and you begin to understand the condition that you were in, that you were lost and a sinner separated from God and under his judgment on the way to an eternal torment. And when God revealed to you the condition that you were in, he brought you to a point of brokenness before him. And to a point of brokenness over your lostness and over your sin as it is in the sight of God. And when God brought you to that point of brokenness before him, that's what the Bible calls repentance. And when God brings a sinner to the point of repentance, it is then in that state of heart, in that condition of mind, that you're able to believe or receive what it is that Christ has done for you on the cross. It's at that point that God brings you that you realize that you need him more than you need anything or anybody else. It's at that point when God brings you to that point that you know that he's the only one who has the answer for your problem, which is sin, and that's his blood that was shed and his life that was poured out. And God brings you to the point of resting or believing or trusting in what it is that Jesus did for you when he died on the cross. When God brings you to that point of saving faith, to that point of repentance before him, whenever he does, you become a brand new creature in Christ. Immediately, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And you are what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, every person who's in Christ is a brand new creature in him. And I mean, that means you not only have a new destination, which is what we would think of, wouldn't we? And that is that I was on my way to hell, and now that I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. And you have a new destination, but I tell you, you've got a whole new direction in life. God sets you on a new course. And we've been trying to look at this course that is before us as we looked at it here in Hebrews chapter number 12. We discovered that God has set us on a brand new direction. He's placed us on a new course. Let me look at it again with you here in Hebrews 12 verse 1, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is the course that is set before us." And that is that God has set before us, ladies and gentlemen, a brand new course. We're going in a brand new direction in our life. And that is, before we got saved, we were running away from the Lord. But now that we've come to Christ, we are actually following after him. That is, we are pursuing him. We've actually become what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about in 1 Thessalonians 1, when he said that whenever they became believers, when they received Christ, that they became followers of the Lord. And that's what you and I became when God saved us. And that is, we're on a brand new course. There's a new course set before us. We're not going in the same direction they were going in before. And the course that God has set before us is that course of pursuing the will of God and obeying the Word of God. And that is, now that I'm saved, now that Christ has become the Lord of my life, the course of my life, the new direction that I'm going in, is that of pursuing after the will of God for my life and obeying the Word of God that God has revealed to us in Scripture and by His Spirit, obeying the Word of God. That's the course that we're on. That's the direction that we're going in. It's not perfection for any of us that are here, but I tell you, it is our direction, amen? And it's a direction that we're going in, and that is that I'm pursuing after the will of God, and I'm trying to obey the Word of God that He's given to me, not so that I'll be saved, but because I encountered Christ and He saved me some time ago in the past, and since my conversion, the direction of my life has completely changed, and now I'm pursuing Him, that is His will, now I'm obeying Him, that is His Word, and my life has turned around, and I'm going in a brand new direction. There is this course that is before us. We also discovered this morning here in Hebrews 12, 1, this cloud that is around us. Just by way of reminding those of you that are in the service this morning, we discovered the Bible talks here about this great cloud of witnesses that is all around us. That is, and these witnesses we discovered are talking about the examples from the previous chapter, in chapter number 11, And that is those Old Testament saints who also God touched their lives and set them in a new direction and a brand new course in their life. And they lived out the will of God for their life. They pursued the will of God. They obeyed the word of God. And by doing so, they have become witnesses to us. That is, that you and I also can, like they did, and follow their example, that you and I also can pursue the will of God for our lives, and we can obey the word of God, and we can finish the course that God has set before us. Just like they ran that race, finished that course, even so we can as well. And there are examples after example in chapter number 11, all the way from Abel, all the way down through David and Samuel. There's example after example of Old Testament saints that God put his hand on, and he set them in a direction, he put them on a course, and they fulfilled God's will and God's plan for their life. And they stand out as witnesses to us. And then we also looked in the service this morning, thirdly, at what we described, the confinements that are upon us. And that is, those of you that are saved, and God has set you in this new direction and put you on this course of pursuing his will and obeying his word, there are those areas of your life that try to confine you, that try to hold you back from doing what God has called you to do and being what God has called you to be, from pursuing his will and obeying his word. And that's what the writer here described as those weights that you and I need to lay aside. The sin which does so easily beset us that you and I need to lay aside. There are those things that try to confine us, that try to keep us from pursuing the will of God and obeying the word of God, from staying on this course that we're on. I mentioned to you some things this morning that I hope that you remember. Just some things that I have found in my personal life and also in dealing with other believers. Just some things that I know about that become those areas where we get confined, where you and I get held back, where we get hemmed in, and we're not able to pursue the will of God and obey the word of God like we should. I talked about the sin that besets us. That is, that sin that easily surrounds us and hems us in and holds us back, particularly the sin of unbelief, I believe is being highlighted here in the context of this entire book. There's the sin that besets us. I talked to you about the past that haunts us, and that is that many times there are things in our past that hold us back. And ladies and gentlemen, anything that holds you back, you need to lay aside, you need to put aside, you need to deal with, so that you can go forward and move forward for the glory of God. There are the people that influence us. According to Galatians 5, there are people that can hinder us and hold us back in this race that we're in, that can stand in our way and have the wrong kind of influence on us that we have to separate ourselves from. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is indeed the bitterness that tries to control us. That is bitterness from towards people and towards events and circumstances in life. Bad things happen in your life and you get bitter towards that. And listen to me now, bitterness isn't dealt with if forgiveness is not given. If there's not a constant attitude of grace in the lives of God's people, that bitterness will slow you down and hold you back from this course that you are on. I talked to you about the world that distracts us. That is the world that we live in that's trying to grab your attention and trying to dominate your life and dominate your thoughts, trying to entertain you into spiritual apathy. That's the world that we live in our day. Our world is trying to entertain you into spiritual apathy and dryness, ladies and gentlemen, so that you don't walk with God, so that you don't pray, so that you don't pursue the will of God for your life. There is the world that distracts us. We've got to separate ourselves from the world. There is the flesh that tries to dominate us. That is our old fallen nature that we are still carrying around with us that wants to dominate our life. We've got to deal with our flesh. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then there is the devil that attacks us. And that is, there's a real enemy, a real devil. There are real demons that are scheming and trying to do everything they can to try to attack your life and bring you down, destroy your testimony. And listen to me now, if you and I are going to pursue the will of God and obey the word of God, if we're going to stay on track for God and be what God wants us to be, then we must do what James said in James 4:7. We must resist the devil. Stand against the wiles of the devil. If you'll resist him, he will flee from you. And so there are these confinements that are upon us that you and I have got to lay aside. We've got to deal with in our life so that we can be the very best we can be for the glory of God. I believe that there are many of you, maybe most of you, that deep down on the inside of your heart, if you're saved, that you want to be the best you can be for the glory of God until one of these days you step out of this life into eternity and are ushered by the angels into the presence of God. And if you're going to be that is, if you're going to be the very best you can be for the glory of God, then you've got to Throw off the weights, ladies and gentlemen. You got to deal with those areas that are trying to confine you and hold you back. If you find yourself being held back, that is being confined from being everything God wants you to be, then we need to deal with those areas. Now you're up to date. That's where I left off this morning. So I want you to consider with me for a little while this evening. Just for a little while, think with me about the challenge for us. We've got this course before us, don't we? Remember what it is now. God set us in a new direction. This course that we're on is a course of pursuing the will of God. It is a course of you and I obeying the Word of God. It's a course of following after the Son of God. He put us on this new course. He gave us all this cloud of witnesses all around us that are an encouragement to us, example after example throughout the Bible, of people who got on track with God and that God used in a mighty way. And I tell you that they were indeed champions for God. Not perfect, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God used them in a great and mighty way. And then we've been learning about these things that hold us back. And there is a way to deal with those areas of your life that are holding you back and dragging you down and keeping you from being everything God wants us to be. So let's think for a moment here, just based on what we read here in Hebrews 12, this challenge for us, that is this course that is before us. And these witnesses that are all around us, that surround us, this great cloud of witnesses, and these confinements that are trying to hold us back, create a real challenge for us. And the challenge is the challenge of our race. The challenge of our race. Did you notice here in chapter 12, verse 1, that the author is writing about what he calls the race that is set before us? He uses athletic language, doesn't he? And that is, he just takes the simple concept of a race and saying that the Christian life is like that. Now, if there's anything I know about athletics, and there's not a lot, but what little I know is that every athletic field or area has some challenge to it. As a matter of fact, what I've discovered, if there's no challenge to it, people get bored with it. And the reason why I know that is because of the fact that I've seen people who are involved in athletics who practice and they practice and they practice and they get their plays down and they get their game perfect, and then they go find somebody that will provide a challenge for them. I mean, in practice, they do great. But then they go find a team that is equal to them that will challenge them. And that is, in athletics, challenge is the name of the game. Overcoming the challenger is really what it's all about. That's why the practice goes on. That's why the exercises are done. That's the reason why the plays are learned. And the reason why that runners practice and practice and run is so that they can find somebody that's just about as fast as they are that will challenge them that they can run against. It is about the challenge. He uses that kind of language. And the challenge for us is also set before us here, and that is that you and I have a race to run. And just the language that is used implies that this is going to be a challenge. That this is not going to be easy road. This is not going to be something that is going to be not strenuous. It's not something that is going to be convenient. And that is, this is something that is going to be a challenge. That is, the course that is before us of pursuing the will of God and obeying the Word of God is going to be a challenge for us. And notice that the Bible talks about this race, this one that is set before us. And the implication seems to be that you and I are not in the same race or on the same course as what, for example, some of the examples in the Old Testament were. That is, we may be in the same race in the sense we're pursuing the will of God, but our course is a little bit different than what theirs was. And the challenge for us is to get on the course or in the race that God has set before us. Now, if your name was Noah, you'd know what the challenge is, wouldn't you? And that is, a challenge is building an ark, something that you've never built before, and getting ready and trying to evangelize, do everything you can before the flood comes. But I'm going to say to you that you're not Noah. And that is not the race or the course that God has set before you. That is, if you come up to me, and just a little while, Brother Greg comes up to me and say, Pastor, God spoke to me and said he's going to send a flood, and I'm going to start building an ark. You know what I'm going to think if he says that, don't you? Yeah. Well, think, Brother Greg, there is something more wrong with you than what any of us ever realized. Amen. Notice my language. And yeah, exactly. And the reason why is because God's purpose and God's will for Noah was a little bit different than what it is for you and for I and also for Brother Greg. But if he comes up to me and says, listen, God's laid a song on my heart or God's laid some things on my heart and music that we need to do, then I might perk up a little bit and start listening to what it is that he has to say. Because that may be God leading him to do something that lines up with the will of God. Amen. We may even get him to sing the right verse all the way through. Amen. Yeah. Wouldn't that be amazing? He doesn't even know yet, folks, I'll tell you. So you can straighten him out a little bit later. Yeah. Oh, you see, the will of God for my life may be a little bit different. And that is the will of God. For me to pursue the will of God for my life is to move from Illinois to Kentucky to become your pastor. I mean, that was the will of God for my life. That's what God told me to do. Now, when he woke up Abraham and began to speak to him, God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to go to a land that he would show him later on. He began to travel. He picked up his wife and his nephew, and they began to travel, and they eventually found this land. And God told him that every place that he puts his foot, that God is giving it to him. But the will of God for him was a little bit different than it was for me. That is the direction that he led him into. But God had a race that he set before him. And so the challenge for us, one of the challenges is to find out, God, what is it that you want me to do? I know what you wanted Noah to do to build an ark, but I'm not Noah. I know what you want Brother Greg to do is to figure out what songs we need to sing and who needs to sing them, but I'm not him. I know what you want the pastor to do. You want him to move from Illinois to Kentucky to come and pastor our church. That's your will, but I'm not the pastor. That's not your will for my life. The challenge before us is this, is if I'm going to pursue the will of God, if that's the course that God has set before me to pursue his will and to obey his word, then God, what is your will for me? And what is your word to me? What is it that you're trying to say to my life? God, what are you leading me to do? And I tell you, you and I, that's the challenge for us. You say, well, how would we know? Well, I tell you, one of the ways that you and I can know what the will of God is and one of the ways that we can know what it is that God is saying to us is by listening to the Word of God. By hearing what it is that the Word of God is saying. I wish sometimes that God would make it so clear that he would write it in the sky, don't you? But normally that's not how God operates. Or sometimes I wish that God would give us visions and revelations like we read about sometimes in the Old Testament. But even then, they were rare most of the time. Don't you wish that? But I tell you, God has given us something even better than visions and revelations. God has given us something even better than notes in the sky. But he has given us the book that is right in front of us. And you and I can read it and we can study it and we can listen to it as it is being taught and as it is being explained. And if we'll listen closely, we'll find out that what we're hearing is not just the words of men, but it is the Word of God. God is speaking to us and revealing his will to us and revealing his ways to us. We need to listen to the Word of God and we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, how would I know the direction I need to go in life? How would I know what it is that God is saying to me? There's somebody on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, that has a direct connection to the Father and the Son, and it is the Spirit, amen. And he'll help you know the will of God. He'll help you know the direction of God. He'll help you know how to pray and how to walk and how to live and the direction to go in. And the key is, and the challenge for us, is allowing him to fill and dominate our lives so that we can know the will of God and so that we can understand the Word of God. You say, well, when I hear the Word of God, I don't understand it. But listen, if you're saved, you got a teacher living on the inside of you. You say, well, I need to call up the pastor. You're welcome to do that, but why don't you go ahead and talk to the teacher, amen? I mean, he's living on the inside of you. I'm talking about the anointing that you received. He lives in you. Yeah, I'm talking about the great teacher. I'm talking about the teacher living in you. If you'll allow him to fill your life, if you'll allow him to dominate your life from the inside out, if you'll let that happen, ladies and gentlemen, then you'll be able to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and you'll have the divine teacher dominating your life from the inside out. He'll guide you into the will of God. He'll reveal to you the truth of God. He'll take the book of God and make it alive for you on the inside. When you hear it, you'll understand it. When you read it, God will help you get a hold of it. I'm talking to you about how it is that you and I can find out what is the race that is set before me. What's God's course for me? How do I know what his will is for my life? And how do I know what he's saying to me? Hear the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life. That is part of the challenge. The challenge is the challenge of our race. And then there's also what I would call the challenge of the run. The challenge of the run. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What is that? Those three little words, let us run. Now, I know some of you young guys in here and ladies, when you read those words, let us run, you're ready to get up and go. But there's a few of us that, oh, no, right? Let us run. And there's some of you that are like me and you can run fast, not far, right? There's some of you that just can't even do that. Can't run at all. Your lungs won't let you. Your legs won't let you. But you just can't do it. What a challenge that he would use this kind of language about the Christian life. And that is, this new direction that we're on is like a run. The idea of the implication is when he says that let us run instead of walk, instead of crawl, the implication is that there's some challenge to it. There's some challenge to it. And the idea seems to be this, and that is, if you've been listening to the Holy Spirit dominating your life, if you've been hearing the Word of God and God has been revealing to you what His will is for your life, if you know what God wants you to do, then get at it. And I mean, go at it with everything you have. The idea of running is the idea of giving it all that you have. That is, putting some effort into it. I'm not talking about just standing there looking at it, but running, pursuing after the will of God. If you know what God wants you to do, then go. That is, don't let anything hold you back. You say, well, Pastor, there's some things that are kind of holding me back. Then throw off those weights. That is, those things that are confining you or holding you back, get rid of those things, whatever they are. Deal with those things that you need to deal with. Work through the things you need to work through so that you can get at it. That is, so that you can run. Listen, I'm not talking about walking. I'm talking about running. You and I have a challenge before us, don't we? There's a challenge here for us. It's the challenge of the race. Find out where it is that God, the race that is set before you, what the will of God is for your life. And then get at it. If you know what it is, if God's been speaking to you, then do it. Put forth the effort. Sacrifice the time. Think about the sacrifice of our Lord, don't you? And how that he left heaven's glory. That is, he who was rich became poor so that we who were poor might become rich. He left heaven's glory to become the poorest of men among us, that is, on the earth at that time, to live as a slave in obedience to the Father all the way to the cross. So think about the great sacrifice of our Lord, and then we find that the apostle highlights him as the example that we're going to see in just a moment. And that is, the idea of running means sacrifice. It means I'm giving up something, I'm putting forth some effort. And that is, this is the will of God, and I'm going to sacrifice what I have to sacrifice time-wise, and I'm going to put the effort into doing what it is I know God wants me to do. If you're going to be the very best that you can be, you've got to run this race or this new course that God has set before you. Listen to me now. You better start running before you run out of time. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, someday your time's just going to run out. And I know how us believers are. We keep thinking that one of these days I'm really going to get to running. I mean, I'm going to get started one of these days. One of these days. One of these days. One of these days. Sometime. Maybe when circumstances change and things are different. I've got a different job and don't have kids, or I do, or when I have kids, or when somebody's not standing in my way at church. We could go on and on. But one of these days, somewhere along the line, can I just warn you that you can live your life, the rest of your life, just like that, until you run out of time. And so if you're going to do the will of God, what God has called you and what he's gifted you and purpose for you to be, the challenge for us is to get at it now. There's a race set before us. Why would we be on the sidelines? Why would we just be watching other runners? Why would we simply be reading about it, those who ran the race in the Bible? Why don't we get on our course ourselves and run the race that is set before us? And why don't we do it now? There's never going to be a more convenient time, a better time than to start than now. You say, well, it's just going to require so much time and effort that I really don't have. Listen to me now. Pursuing the will of God is worth all of the time and effort and everything else you have to sacrifice to obey the will of God in your life. If you have to stop doing this, if you have to quit doing that, then lay those weights aside, those things that are holding you back and confining you, and pursue the will of God for your life and obey the word of God that is revealed to you. Are y'all still with me? Isn't this a wonderful passage? There is indeed this challenge for us. Let me just mention to you also that highlighted for us here is the continuance by us. That is, if you and I are going to be able to pursue the will of God for our life, on this course that we're on, this new direction that we're in, if you and I are going to be the very best we can be, if we're going to be able to finish our course, then there's going to have to be some continuance. And the word continuance flows out of the words with patience. Look at it again in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run, notice the next two words, with patience, the race that is set before us. Those two words, with patience, are words that mean that you and I are going to have to be committed and continue doing this. It's going to require some continuance by us. The word patience there is not just a word that just means waiting. And we think of patience, we think of somebody who's just waiting. There's times to wait on God. But I tell you, when God has spoken to you, it's not time to wait. It's time to get up and go. The word literally would be translated with the word endurance as well as patience. And that is, this word patience is not just implying waiting, but it's implying endurance. And that is that if you and I are going to pursue the will of God for our life, then it means that we're going to have to pursue it with some endurance. We see this idea again in verse number 7, where he writes, if you endure chastening, God dealing with you as sons. And that is, as you pursue the will of God, you've got a Father above you who's going to chasten you. And I'll deal with that this next service on Wednesday night. But God is going to chasten you. And listen, one of the things that you have to do is learn to endure, to be patient in times of chastening in your life. And by the way, in chapter number 10, at the end of chapter number 10, before he starts into this whole section in chapter number 11, he also again writes about this idea of patience in verse number 36. For you have need of patience. You see it there? You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's right. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Do you see it there? In other words, what he's telling us is this. If you're going to do the will of God and walk in the center of the will of God, you have need of patience. And the reason why is because the results of your obedience are not always immediately seen. We'll say that again. The results of your obedience to the will of God and to the word of God are not always seen. And you have need of patience. You see, some of you are here and you believe that if you do the will of God today, then you're going to get a check in the mail next week. And the reason why is because you've been listening to the corrupt religious teaching that's so prevalent in our day. Well, say to you that when you start examining the Old Testament characters in Hebrews chapter number 11, you'll find that many of them obeyed the will of God and the word of God and did not see, ladies and gentlemen, the results of their obedience in their lifetime. They did not see the results of their obedience in their lifetime. But one of these days, Christ is going to come. The one that is tarrying will tarry no more, and you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then we will see the reason why the God told us to do what we were supposed to do. And then we'll understand why it is that the will of God was for us to do that, whatever it was. And then we'll begin to see, well, how God used that and what the results of it was at that time. And so one of the things that you and I have got to have, if we're going to run this race, if we're going to stay on this course, in this new direction that we're on of pursuing the will of God, we've got to have patience. And that is, we've got to continue on obeying God and walking with God, even when we don't see everything clearly that we want to see when it comes to the results of what it is that we are indeed doing. Sometimes those results come much later on. Here's what I've discovered, and that is that while the results of obedience may be seen later on, the effects of obedience and patience begin to be developed in our life. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? James 1, here's what James writes in verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers of various kinds of temptation or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the idea seems to be that as God is operating in your life and you're obeying His will and you're obeying His word and pursuing His will for your life and you're following after the Son of God, as you're doing that, God, and you're patiently enduring, continuing on in that walk, God, listen, the results of that may not immediately appear, but God is growing you. Yes, He is. He's maturing you. He's growing you. He's making you complete and mature, wanting nothing. God is developing in you the kind of character of the person that God will be able to use. The reason why that God can't use many people is because they will not continue on very long. So that God has the time to develop in them the character, the stamina, spiritual stamina, and godly character that it takes to be a usable instrument in the hands of God. God is not in a hurry. You say, Pastor, I want God to use me in big ways. I know you want your name in lights. You want everybody to know about you and look up to you and think you're great and spiritual. And you know what that tells me is you don't have the character to be the kind of leader that God wants you. God's got to put us through the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties to teach us patience or endurance, to develop in us the kind of character, the kind of humble attitude, and the kind of character that God can use for His glory. Amen. That's the kind of leadership that God uses, the kind of people that God uses in His life. There is this continuance by us. You and I have got to continue so that we can grow, so that we can become complete and entire, wanting nothing. Over in James chapter number 5, we see this idea again in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just be patient, endure until Jesus comes. And then He gives us the example of a farmer. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh or near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And then He reminds us of the patience of Job. And that is that Job went through all this tribulation, all these trials, and he endured all of those tribulation trials. And at the end, God blessed him with more than he ever had before. At the end of all of those trials and all of that tribulation that he patiently endured in his life. Listen, if God's going to be able to use you, you've got to be like a farmer. I've pastored farmers. I've seen them in the springtime, in the early spring, go out with the plows and be able to plow up the ground and the disc and disc the ground, prepare the soil and plant the seed. The next day, most of them, the next day, whenever they get up after planting their seed, they're ready to go out and harvest their crops. The crops grew overnight, and this is Illinois, we got good soil. The crops grew overnight, and the very next day when they went out there, there were ears of corn, and they were ready, they were dry, ready to be picked. Of course not. You know better, don't you? No. That's not how it operated. And that is, they planted the grain into the ground, and they had to wait. Patiently wait, praying for the right rains, hoping that everything will turn out well. They've got all of everything invested in that seed that is planted in the ground and hoping that it'll grow. But they have to wait and wait week after week and month after month before finally the harvest comes. And let me just say to you, the same is true in your life. And that is that you're going to have to wait on God. And that is you're doing what's right. That is you know the will of God. And you've heard the word of God and you're obeying Him and following Him. And you say, Pastor, I'd like to see a little bit of fruit growing. Well, one of these days, dear friend, there's going to be a harvest that's going to come. And that is that Christ is coming again. And then we'll see the results of all that God was up to and all that God was doing through your life and through the areas that God called you to serve in. But you got to continue on. You can't give up. And that is one of the things that those farmers knew, and that is that there's going to be a harvest one day. Whatever it might be, there's going to be a harvest. And so they just waited. They didn't just give up. And that is, after they got the grain in the ground, they got up the next day, and there was nothing there. There was nothing that was growing. They couldn't see evidence of anything coming to the ground. And they would wait the second day, and then they would wait the third day. And they didn't, after 3 days of not seeing any harvest, they did not sell the farm. They didn't give up, but they continued on until the time of the harvest. And that's what the Bible illustrates for us. And that is that if you and I are going to be able to stay on the course and be what God wants us to be, then there's got to be some continuance like that. That is some patience. And as you're running, there's got to be some endurance. You got to hang in there and you got to keep on going and you got to be faithful to what God has said to you and what God has taught you. And you got to be continuing on in the will of God for your life, no matter what anybody else does or what anybody else is saying. Just be what God wants you to be. Be in the race that God's called you to be and do what it is that God has gifted you to do, and just continue doing it until He either calls you home or returns someday. That's the course. That's the new direction that we're on. There is this continuance by us. We got to continue on. I want you to notice with me finally the Christ above us. The Bible says in verse number 2 in our text, it says, looking unto Jesus. That is, running the race with patience, that is, race that's set before us with our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. This idea of being wearied and fainting in your mind is the idea of becoming discouraged and giving up. Said, if you want to stay on course with God, pursuing the will of God and not give up, not fall by the wayside, not become weary and faint in your minds and give up in your minds and just quit on God, if you're going to be able to continue, and that is follow the course of God and stay on course until the end of your course, so that like Paul at the end of your life, you can say, I've finished my course. If you're going to do that, and listen to me now, you've got to get focused on the Christ that is above you. That is, you got to get your eyes on Jesus. You know this already, don't you? But when God sent His Son into the world, Jesus had a unique race to run, a unique purpose to fulfill. And of course, that was to go to the cross and to die for our sins, be raised again the third day, satisfy God's holiness and God's wrath by His perfect life and His sacrificial death and His victorious resurrection. He ran the race perfectly and He won completely. And it is Him that you and I are following. And I tell you, the key to living this life, this new direction that we're living, to staying on this course that God has set before us, the key is keeping our eyes on Jesus. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let me just say to you a couple of things, and that is, number one, He's the source of our faith. The Bible says that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, this faith that you and I have, saving faith, ladies and gentlemen, it began with Him, didn't it? He's the source of our faith. Our faith, that is, when God brought you to the point of salvation, He brought you to the point of believing, of placing your faith in Him. He is the source or the originer. He is the author of our faith. Our faith began with Him, and one of these days, it's going to end with Him. Amen. And that is, when Jesus comes, and our faith, it has been said, will end in sight. And that is, He'll be the finisher of our faith. Listen, our faith began with Christ. It's going to end with His coming when we see Him face to face and we are in His glorified presence with our new glorified bodies. He is the source of our faith. And since that is true, then why don't you just go ahead and keep on and not stop and just continue pursuing the will of God and just continue to obey the Word of God. And the reason why is because the one who began this is also the one who's going to finish this as well. Amen. God didn't begin anything that He will not finish, and that means you, and that means His will for your life. What He began by faith, He's going to finish with His coming one of these days. Amen. He's the source of our faith. But I tell you that on the journey, He's the center of our focus. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, He's the one we need to be looking toward. looking unto Jesus. That's right. Now, there's a lot of things that you and I need to notice about him. Obviously, I don't have time tonight to go into them all. That's why we have the rest of our journey together here at Eastern Gate, is to learn more about him, just to learn how to look at him, learn about him. But there's a couple of things that the writer of Hebrews highlights for us here that you and I need to center our focus upon. One of the things that we need to center our focus on is his endurance. His endurance. That is, the Bible tells us here in verse number 2 that he endured the cross and despised the shame. Did you see that? That is, it's the idea that the cross was a cross of shame. You and I wear a cross around our neck, or we hang a cross on the steeple, or we put a cross in our home. And it's not a symbol of shame, but it's a symbol of victory to us. But I tell you that the cross was really, in the first century, a symbol of shame. Those who died on the cross were shamed and humiliated publicly. That is, they hung on a cross naked. They didn't have anything on. And they were badly beaten and hung on a cross naked in public view, and where people could walk by and see them and mock them as they hung there dying on those crosses. It was a shameful, shameful kind of death. But I tell you that our Lord endured the cross of shame. That's right. All the shame that was connected with the cross, all the suffering that was connected with the cross, our Lord endured all of that. You say, well, Pastor, why did he endure all of that? I mean, why would Jesus do all of that? But I'm going to say to you that the Gospels give us one central answer. And that is, the reason why Jesus went to the cross is because it was the will of God the Father for him to go to the cross. Remember when he was in the garden, when the Bible tells us he was praying? He said, listen, would you please let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, the reason why the gospel writers, as a reminder to you, include just that part of our Lord's prayer in the garden where he prayed for a long period of time, is so that all of us will know that the reason why that he drank that cup and endured that suffering and died on that cross, the reason why is because it was the will of the Father for him to do so. He pursued the will of the Father, and pursuing the will of the Father led him to that cross. It wasn't that he was a victim of those who arrested him and those who betrayed him and those who nailed him to the cross. It was the will of the Father for Jesus to go to the cross, and he was willing to endure even the awful suffering and the awful shame of the cross. That is, he was willing to endure it because it was the Father's will for him to go there. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, there was the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him to do the will of the Father? Sure. One passage in John chapter number 4 where he was gathered with these disciples, and after having dealt with a Samaritan woman and they were trying to get him to eat, he said something like this. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was the joy, wasn't it, set before him, is to obey the will of the Father, even if it meant the awful agony, suffering, and shame of the cross. You need to think about that just a little bit. The reason why is because about the time you get tempted to get off course, get off track, you know what the will of God is, and you know what the Word of God says. But somebody said something that you didn't like, or something happened the way you didn't want it to happen. And all of a sudden you think, well, I'm just not going to put up with this. Think about now, keep your eyes on Jesus, and think about all that he endured as he pursued the will of the Father. Think about all the suffering and the shame of the cross, and you realize you can't back up, you can't quit, you can't get sidetracked. You're on a course, and you got to stay on it, and you got to keep running. Are y'all still with me? There is indeed the shame of the cross that he endured, and there's also the contradiction of sinners that he endured as well. He highlights that for us in verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And that little phrase simply means what you already know. And that is that lost humanity came against our Lord. They opposed him and they rejected our Lord. You've seen that in the Gospels. That is all the way back to the beginning of the Gospels, to the end of the Gospels where he's crucified. People opposed him. They rejected him. They accused him, ladies and gentlemen. They accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. They accused him of not obeying their laws. They would have killed him in his hometown of Nazareth. They took him outside the town of Nazareth, would have thrown him off of a cliff if they were able to, but they were not able. He was rejected, came into his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected, he was turned away, he was opposed by his own people. The next time somebody doesn't do something the way you like and you're tempted to give up, you ought to just remember Jesus. You ought to just consider him that is the Christ who is above us and all that he endured, not only the cross of shame, but the contradiction of sinners that he endured. And you realize you can't give up, you can't quit. You got to stay on track for God. And listen, you got to keep on running and keep moving forward for the glory of God. That is, you have to focus on him. He's the center of our focus. Focus on his endurance and focus, if you would, on his exaltation. That is, it's highlighted for us here in verse number 2. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice, who for the joy that was set before him, that is to do the will of the Father. He endured the cross, despising the shame, that is the shame of the cross. And notice now, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, yeah. There he is. Now, there's nobody that's ever received a trophy like he has. There's nobody that stood on a platform and received a medal like he has. Well, do you know that after his death on the cross, that from that point on, he was buried in that tomb, from that point on, it's nothing but exaltation. And that is, God raised him from the dead. And he not only raised him from the dead, but he ascended then into the heavens. Not just to a place, but to the place. The Bible says to the right hand of the throne of God. God has exalted him above all. And over all, giving him a name which is above all, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He's been exalted above all and over all to the right hand of the throne of God. Listen now, you need to keep your eyes on him. The next time suffering gets a little bit intense, the next time you go through some rough times in life, the next time opposition creeps its head, the next time things don't go quite the way we want them to go, we need to remember him who suffered the awful shame of the cross and suffered at the contradiction of sinners. And remember that that very one who has suffered more than anybody else is the one who's been exalted above all and over all. There's never been a winner like Jesus is. Never has been. But I tell you, the journey, the course to the right hand of the Father was a course that involved rejection and agony and suffering and shame. And as you journey down this course that you're on, and things get a little bit rough, you need to keep your focus on him. If you'll allow him to, the Spirit of God will help you do that. The Bible says that Jesus said, when the Spirit of God has come, he will come and glorify me. And his purpose is to glorify the Son. The Spirit will help you keep your focus on Christ. The Scriptures will help you keep your focus on him. Get into this book. Let this book get into you. Jesus said you, the book of John, Jesus said about the Scriptures, he said that they testify of me. And they do. All the way through the Bible, you just see Jesus over. And you can start in Genesis and you'll see him in Genesis. You say, well, how do you know? How do you see him in Genesis? Well, the Bible says that God spoke and everything was created. Who you think the word was that was there? It was him. It's him. He's everywhere. In the Old and New Testament. So how do you keep your focus on Jesus? You got the Spirit who'll help you. And you got the Scriptures that'll help you. We've got the Supper that'll help us. Well, sure, when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, ladies and gentlemen, when we do that, we're remembering his sacrifice, the awful shame of the cross, the awful suffering that he went through as his body was broken and his blood was shed, just to remind us to get our focus back on him. You got the Spirit and you got the Scriptures. You got the Supper and we've got the saints. That's why it's so important. That's why right here in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10, the Bible tells us in verse number 25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. No, but you and I need to get together to encourage one another and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the days approaching. The idea seems to be is that the reason why you and I need each other so bad, the reason why we need to assemble so much, so bad, and the reason why is because of the fact that it helps us keep our focus on him. You say, Pastor, I don't have to go to church, but you won't stay focused on Jesus if you don't. You just won't. And you'll get discouraged and you'll quit living for God and you'll get out of the center of His will for your life. And some people won't even know it until one of these days the Lord comes and we stand before Him. And God said, this is how I wanted to use you, but you just wouldn't stay focused on me. You wouldn't keep your eyes on me. You wouldn't keep your focus on me. You wouldn't follow the course that I had set for you. Got a little rough and you quit. Got a little difficult and you backed off. You didn't run, you just kind of walked. Our focus on Christ, the one who's above us. Well, we've got a new direction to go in, don't we? God set a course before us. We need to run, pursuing the will of God and obeying the word of God. Everything that's standing in your way, to get rid of it and get your eyes on Jesus. Consider Him and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us tonight. I pray, Father, that You'd operate on our hearts. God, I pray for those who are here that have never received Christ. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do that work that only You can do, drawing those individuals to Yourself. God, I pray that You'll bring them to that point of brokenness and surrender. God, that point that only You can bring a sinner to. God, You might save that person for Your glory. God, I pray, Father, for Your people, that You teach us how to follow You, how to pursue You. God, how to walk in the center of Your will, how to know You, God, closer and more intimately, how to draw near to You. God, I pray, Father, that You teach us, Lord, God, how to follow after the course that You've set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.